I thought I'd begin with a puzzle this week. A puzzle that's gone viral on Twitter. And I'll tell you why it's gone viral on Twitter in a minute, but I thought I'd just leave you with this puzzle to get you thinking. I am the beginning of everything, the end of everywhere. I'm the beginning of eternity, the end of time and space. A teacher left this on her board for her class to work out. Who am I? Loving your face, Harvey. Loving the... Any ideas who haven't known this already? The letter E. The letter E. But the teacher, when she got her class back the next morning, she asked that same question. She said, anyone got the answer? A little boy put his hands up and said, death. And it got the whole class thinking and reflecting, and they came up with other things. They came up with life. They came up with God. They came up with all sorts of immense things. And the teacher felt really bad that she has to tell them that the answer was simply E. Because sometimes we don't get to see the big picture. Sometimes we focus so much on the simple and the obvious that we actually don't get to look at the transcendent and the big. And can I suggest, as we begin this series looking through the book of Ezekiel, which is a very tough book to look at, as you'll discover, and we hope we'll get you into it. But ultimately, we're going to use Ezekiel to actually see not just the book of Ezekiel is a tough book, but the Bible is a tough book. But before we get into it, we have to begin with the transcendent. We have to begin with what the Bible is all about. What's the first verse of the Bible? In the beginning, God. And as we come to this start of the new year with this challenge, if the Lord is God, follow him. I think the first question is, what does it mean that the Lord is God? I was reading an article this week that actually says, as we've lost the transcendence of God, as we have lost who God is, as we've simply made him like us, we have got bored with God. We have got bored with God as we've allowed him and made him in our image. We have got bored with God. The quote goes on to say that we've got bored with a domesticated kitten, conformed to the standards of the world, measured by the yardstick of political correctness. Who wants a God who roars, who threatens, who judges? Why not rather fashion a God in our taste? A friendly God we can pet, leash and export for popular appeal. And that's what we've done with God. But we've got bored with that. As we've made God how we see him from who we are and how we want him to be. But actually we need to remember from the beginning, in the beginning God. God is not fashioned in our image. God is not how we want him to be. God is God. And sometimes there's things of God we struggle with, the transcendence of God. Sometimes we don't fully understand God. Sometimes we wish God wasn't like he was. But actually that doesn't stop him being God. And we need to begin to understand who God is. And so that we're going to begin with this chapter 1 of Ezekiel as we look through this book. And I'm not going to give you the context of Ezekiel and all about Ezekiel. That will wait till next week. I just want us to think about this context of God. Begin to get us to think about some of these imageries. Not that this is a picture of God. Ezekiel is not like the little girl whose mum came to her and said, what are you drawing? And she said, God. And mum said, nobody knows what God looks like. And she said, well, they will in a minute, won't they? This isn't the idea of Ezekiel. This is not a picture of God. This is visions of God. It ends in the passage saying, this is the glory of God, the manifestation, the fear, what we sense of God. This isn't a picture of God. when we will come to the end in a minute, we see that in Jesus. But in a minute, this is the vision. This is beginning to understand the attributes of God. What is God like, to help us to explore something of God? And we're going to read it together. And I hope you've got a Bible. If not, stewards, can you get some Bibles out? Because it's important you read it. I've also printed off a few copies here if anyone wants a copy, because we just want to spend some time in this. Get a Bible, get a copy. Because actually, in the beginning, God, we need to begin to understand who we're talking about. And just allow the Word of God, this vision of God, to just expand your mind. To just get you contemplate who God is. And just to begin to reflect on God. Because I think in every heart there remains a deep-seated desire to stand in the presence of a holy and transcendent God. People, I think, are thirsty for transcendence. They need to hear about a holy God. So let's look at this chapter 1. And we're just going to read it. And I'm just going to pray as we read it. Ezekiel chapter 1. On the church Bibles, it's page 830. Lord, as we read this vision of God, Spirit, make it live in us. Open our eyes that as we begin 2018, we may begin to have a vision of the transcendence and glory of God. And may we feel God, of who He is, as we read this passage from Your Word. Amen. In my 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day, while I was among exiles by the river Kebar, the heavens were open, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiakim, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, by the river Kebar in the land of Babylonians. There the Lord was on him. There the hand of the Lord was on him. I looked, and I saw a violent storm coming out of the north, an immense cloud with flashing lightning and surrounded by brilliant light. The center of the fire looked like glowing metal. And in the fire was what looked like four living creatures. In appearance, their form was human, but each of them had four faces and four wings. Their legs were straight, their feet were like those of a calf and gleamed like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on their four sides, they had human hands. All four of them had faces and wings, and the wings of one touched the wings of another. Each one went straight ahead. They did not turn as they moved. Their faces looked like this. Each of the four had the face of a human being, and on the right side each had the face of a lion, and on the left the face of an ox. Each also had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. They each had two wings spreading out upwards, each wing touching that of the creature on either side, and each had two other wings covering its body. Each one went straight ahead. Wherever the spirit would go, they would go without turning as they went. The appearance of the living creatures was like burning coals of fire or like torches. Fire moved back and forth among the creatures. It was bright and lightning flashed out of it. The creatures sped back and forth like flashes of lightning. As I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the ground beside each creature with its four faces. This was the appearance and structure of the wheels. They sparkled like topaz, and all four looked alike. Each appeared to be made like a wheel intersecting a wheel. As they moved, they would go in any one of the four directions the creatures faced. The wheels did not change direction as the creatures went. Their rims were high and awesome, and all four rims were full of eyes all around. When the living creatures moved, the wheels beside them moved. And when the living creatures rose from the ground, the wheels also rose. Wherever the spirit would go, they would go, and the wheels would rise along with them because the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When the creatures moved, they also moved. When the creatures stood still, they also stood still. And when the creatures rose from the ground, the wheels rose along with them, because the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Spread out above the heads of the living creatures was what looked something like a vault, sparkling like crystal and awesome. Under the vault, their wings were stretched out, one towards the other, and each had two wings covering its body. When the creatures moved, I heard the sound of their wings. It was like the roaring of a rushing waters, like the voice of the Almighty, like the tumult of an army. When they stood still, they lowered their wings. Then there came a voice from above the vault, over their heads, as they stood with lowered wings. Above the vault, over their heads, was what looked like a throne of lapis lazuli, and the high above on the throne was a figure like that of a man. I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal, as if it was full of fire, and that from there down he looked like fire, and brilliant light surrounded him, like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell face down, and I heard the voice of one speaking. This is a vision of our God. This is not a God we can tame. As C.S. Lewis wrote, and the quote I think will appear on the screen, as C.S. Lewis wrote about the great Aslan, if there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly. Then he isn't safe, said Lucy. Safe? Said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he is good. He's the king, I tell you. God is not safe. But he's good. He's the king. But we need to have a new vision as we enter 2018, and I think some great things are going to happen in 2018, as I've said many times. But we need to have a vision of God. We need to not compartmentalize him. We need to not make him too small. We need not to make him how we want him to be. We don't want to have to keep defending him, keep justifying him. We need to allow God to be who he is. God. Because if we try and compartmentalize, if we try and squash him and put him in a box, we'll soon get bored with him. And then when you get bored with God, we see this is the passage in Israel where they were going through, where God had judged them. They were getting bored with God. And because they got bored with God, it will cost you your worship. If you get bored with God, like the people of God here, you'll lose the impact of worship. You can't see the point of singing and praising and praying. You just you'll get bored with it because you don't understand who God is. That's what happened to the people of God. They lost their vision of God and they got bored with worship. They also got bored with their purity. The people of God at this time, they said, it doesn't really matter. We can live how we want. We can do what we want. Yeah, we'll have certain morals that we will follow, but actually we'll let things slip. Because they'd lost a vision of who God was. Their boredom with God cost them their purity. Their boredom with God cost them their mission. God had called them to be a people who will be a light to the nations, who will declare God to others. Instead, they were just inward fighting and they forgot their mission. And ultimately, when you get bored with God, it will cost you your relevance. Because you'll try and be what other people want you to be. You'll try and let God make God fit what other people want God to fit. And therefore, you'll just be like others. and have no relevance. Ezekiel, as we'll see, he saw a vision of God, and we read in this passage, it inspired his worship. He fell down and worshipped. It inspired his purity. He lived a life of purity, even as we'll see in the face of tragedy. It also caused him to go on a mission that cost him everything. But ultimately, it made him relevant to the people he went to. Are you bored with God? Are you bored with worship? Are you bored with purity? Are you bored with your mission in serving God? Well, perhaps at the start of 2018, we need a vision of who God is. We need a vision of Him. And as we see this vision, a very complex vision, which we could spend a lot of time thinking and working on and trying to work out the ins and the outs of this. But I just want to focus on a few things that will just start whet your appetite, start you thirsting to exploring God and finding out more about God. Because that was the whole purpose of Ezekiel. 74 times in this book of Ezekiel, the phrase, that you will know that I am the Lord, appears. This book is written so that we may know that God is God. But the first thing I want us just to think about from this great vision is God's glory. We're told that it is the glory of God. It is His visible manifestation of God's being. And we see something here within the fire. We see something of the infinity of God, a fire that never goes out. Fire is common throughout the whole Old and New Testament of an image of God, an all-consuming fire that doesn't burn up. We think of Moses, don't we, in the burning bush, a fire that didn't consume, but a fire that kept on. We think of Abraham and the fire of God when it went through him and the sacrifice. There is something about the fire that went before the people of Israel. Something about fire that talks about God's infinity, His self-existence, His immutability. Something of who God is in God's glory. The word God glory comes from the Hebrew kibbod. Learned lots of Hebrew this morning, aren't you? Which can also be translated weightiness, heaviness. It's something you feel. Like when you're by a fire, you can feel the warmth, can't you? And it pushes you back. That's something of the glory of God that caused Ezekiel to fall down and cover his face because he was feeling overwhelmed with the weight of God's glory because God is glorious. God comes from infinity. In the beginning, God. Before time, God. Before creation, before earth, God. God, before everything was created, was God. He didn't need creation. He didn't need human beings. He didn't need the world. He was God being God. But He created for His glory. For His glory. And when Jesus was on earth, John writes, and we beheld His glory. When did they see the glory? They saw the glory, the transfiguration. And they saw something of the glory of Christ. They saw something of the glory when they tried to arrest Jesus. And you know what we read? We read the soldiers, these grown, hard soldiers, fell back. We beheld the glory when the temple was torn in two. And Jesus cried, "It is finished." The glory of God. His infinity, His self-existence, His immutability. His omnipotence. That lovely word, omnipotence, all powerful. What's this vision of these creatures? What are these creatures all about? Well, Ezekiel tells them later they are the cherubim. They are not God, but they are the cherubim around God. What do they represent? Surely they represent the, we have the lion, we have the ox, we have man, we have the eagle, we have the most impressive creatures from the array of creation. And they are all subservient, even together, in their honouring of God. God is all-powerful. The lion, the ox, the eagle, humanity have nothing on God. They all fall before and point to an even more glorious God. This is someone who is all-powerful. Fire, we all love fire, and fire, when you use it properly, is great. But as we see on the news in different places, when it gets out of control, it is all-powerful. That's the imagery of God that we have. God is glorious. We also see in this passage, we see God's sovereignty. Because God is not of the creatures, but we see that there is a throne. And Ezekiel sees God on the throne. Because God is sovereign, he's all-powerful, but he's also omnipresent. He's also knows everything. He is everywhere. He's omnipresent, everywhere. He's omniscient. He knows everything. That's part of what this is about. The people thought they were in exile in Babylon, and the people thought God was in the temple in Jerusalem. But here we see God coming in the storm, in the thunder, coming from the north. Why is it coming from the north? Well, it may be depicting that he's coming over victory over the God of Babylon, whose mountain was in the north. It may well have been that. It also indicates that when God's judgment came on the people, it was coming from the north, Babylon. And it was saying that God is everywhere, he's all powerful, and he is sovereign over everything. What was happening to the people of God was not due to the Babylonian strength. It was due to God. God was in control. God was moving. God was coming. And he could leave the temple and he could come and he could be with the people in exile. He could be at the river of Kibar where Ezekiel saw this vision. By the rivers of Babylon where we knelt down, where they came to worship, God could be present. He wasn't limited to a temple. God was everywhere, but he was also all-knowing, all-seeing. What's that lovely imagery of the wheels intersecting? They go everywhere. But also they had eyes on, all-seeing. This God that we worship is all-powerful. He is all-seeing and all-knowing, and he is all-present. Even God could see. To these people in exile. God seeing can either be a positive or a negative thing, can't it? If you are worshipping God and following God, it's a really good thing to know that he knows and he sees. But if you've rejected and running away and living lives not pleasing to him, he sees and he knows. It's lovely imagery here. That God is on the move. God is present. God is sovereign. God is sovereign in allowing what he's allowed. God is sovereign in being in that place of exile. God is sovereign. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving, all-present. There's nowhere we can escape God's presence. And we see that God is on the throne. And sometimes in our lives, as in Ezekiel's life, sometimes it's hard to believe that God is reigning. Surely Nebuchadnezzar, he's the one pulling the strings. Or maybe Egypt, they will come and help us and they will pull the strings. But this is a vision of God on the throne. He's in control. He's in control. God's glory, God's sovereignty. We also see God's holiness. In all these visions of God, we see this vault, this huge separation of God. Because God is separated by this vault, because God is perfect in his holiness. He is not like us. He is not one of us. He is separate. The word holy is to be separated. He's separated from all other beings. This is God, the one and only. We can't make God how we want him to be. We can't tell him. We can't mold him. He is God, the one and only, separate from us, holy in his being, holy in all holiness. Yes, there is that ethical, absolute standard of himself, which he defines, which determines how his people are to live, which determines that when they do not live in that holiness, he has to withdraw himself or destroy. Because that is who he is, separate from all other beings. The consuming fire. The holiness that will destroy all that is not of holiness. We see God as holy. God's glory, God's sovereignty, God's holiness. But that could be slightly daunting, and it's important that we fear God. But there are two lovely images here in the vision of God. That God is not only glorious and sovereign and holy, God is also a saving God. Because what do we see above the throne? We see what looks like a rainbow. The rainbow, the God of mercy, the God who says, I will never flood the earth again, destroy the earth. A God who acts to save, who saved Noah within the flood. The rainbow of God's mercy and judgment, at the heart of who God is mercy and love. And we also see a picture of a man. Does that not surprise you? God who is spirit, another reason why fire is used, because he can't be formed into any image. We see a man. Because Ezekiel in this vision begins to see God as will be. God who is that saving God, who though there was a huge vault between God and humanity, though there was a huge vault that protected God, destroying all that we are, there is a man, and a man who will come and be the saving of God, and will allow him to save his people, who will allow the holiness of God to bring about the cleaning and the removal of the unholiness of a people. In Christ. God is a saving God. And as we begin to look at these visions, may we begin to have a transcendent understanding of God. Not that this is all there is to God. Not that even as we talk about this, my vocabulary, my language, at times we'll drift from being true to being a limitation of God. But actually, as we talk about it, as we delve deeper, we begin to understand even our words fail us in describing this God. But we can see a God who is glorious. We can see a God who is sovereign. We can see a God who is holy. And we can see a God who is saving. And we can then choose to know that this God is with us. What does it mean to you that this God is with you? For Ezekiel, what a comfort it was in the land of exile, the land where he'd been driven to, a land where the promises of God seemed to have all failed. God was. Is that you this morning? Do you feel all your dreams, all your hopes? Do you feel that God's abandoned you? Perhaps you feel you've got there by your own fault, as the people of Israel did, that they'd rejected God. And you've messed up. But God is with us. And God sees. And God knows. God is with us. And do we come like Ezekiel? And do we fall on our face in worship? Or do we run a mile? Do we say that God is too much for me? Or do we allow that God to speak to us? Do we allow that God in that passage of Isaiah in a very similar vision? Do we allow that God to touch us, to remove our sin from us, to be the saving God? Do we allow that God to fill our vision? That whatever is happening right here, right now, God is with us. He's glorious, He's sovereign, He's holy, He's saving. And I don't know how it's all going to end. I don't know what God might ask of me. But I'm going to fall and worship. Because the only other option is to run. To run from the presence of God. Run outside the presence of God. Which I can't do anyway because He's all seeing and all knowing. But as I run, I reject. And my heart gets hard. And I move further and further away from Him. But when God does come, it might be too late. And that consuming fire may actually consume. But right here, right now, God is here. God is with us. Stop trying to make God as you want Him to be. That's called idolatry. That breaks the commandments. Stop trying to fit Him. But just worship Him. Just fall down and acknowledge Him. And as you do that, as you worship Him where you are, in the situation you find yourself, as you worship Him, you will find Him to be the saving God. The God of the rainbow. The God of Christ. Hosanna. The God who saves. That's the vision we need for 2018. Let's not get bored with God. Let's know that He is God. And let it inspire our worship so that we will worship like we've never worshipped before. We will make the priority of that worship in heaven that we'll bring it to earth week by week. Let it inspire our purity that it does matter how I live because God is God in holiness and purity. And it's going to inspire me to say no when I need to say no. It's also going to inspire me to say yes when I need to say yes. And may it inspire me to mission. That this God who is present in our whole global world is moving and is present. And can it inspire me to point others to this God that they may worship Him and they may see Him in Christ as the saving God. And my prayer as we do that, it will make us relevant. Not as we apologize for God, but as we carry the presence of God. Because that's what Pentecost is all about. When fire came, on the people of God. Something of that presence of God fell. The glory of God fell on human beings. And we take that with us, which makes us relevant.